Well, you might be turning in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to start our study here in just a moment. You don't know how happy I am to be with you and be able to take part in this series of studies here for a few days. And I know some of you drove quite a distance. Maybe some of you even flew, those of you who might be coming from out of town. But it's great to see you, and I'm encouraged by your presence. And I know that even more than that, the congregation of the Lord's people here are lifted up by those of you who are visiting. I'm going to make a slight adjustment here very quickly, and then we'll get going. All right, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I want to start by reading verse 20, which is the theme verse of our series. For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body. We made the point yesterday that we are beings that are both spiritual in nature and we are physical. There's that saying, don't say, I have a soul, for you are a soul and you have a body. And we're trying to make the point, I am a soul and a body, that God has knit these two together. And what I do in the flesh, what I do in this life, is going to have consequences for eternity. And so we're trying to think during this series, what are the things that I can do? What are the things that I need to be aware of so that I can use my body to glorify God? And what are some things that we can study and consider with one another so that I can be equipped to guide someone who is hungry in their soul and they're looking for something more? And dealing sometimes with very difficult conversations and topics. So the direction that I'd like to take this in this evening is if you go over to the next chapter, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, notice what's said in verse 32. But I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction. Our topic tonight is going to be looking at those who are unmarried, the unmarried body. What is it that you are to be doing with your life, with your unmarried body, in order to glorify the Lord? And so what we're going to do is actually divide this lesson up into two parts. It's going to be a little bit different in that sense. The first part, I want to address those who are unmarried, and for whatever set of reasons you have decided, I'm going to remain this way. Or there might be a wish on your part that maybe someday that status or condition would change, but it's not necessarily on the horizon for you. What are you to be doing that you would glorify God in your body at that juncture? And then we're going to shift gears partway through. We're going to then turn to the unmarried and look at those who are unmarried and who are actively seeking to be married. And that's something where it's okay to admit that. You may not go around with that, you know, on a tag or announcing it to people, but it is okay to admit to yourself, I do want to get married. I am interested in that. I want to be preparing myself for that. I'm looking out for that. Even you, unmarried, are still giving undivided devotion to the Lord. So we want to talk about for those who are unmarried and intend to stay that way, and for those who are unmarried but want to change that at some point, what are ways that we can use this time to glorify God? So what we're going to look at first of all would be the unmarried, holy both in body and in spirit. I think most of us realize that for those who are unmarried, there are temptations that are not necessarily unique, but are prevalent, that are difficult to deal with when you're not married. There is a longing for multiple kinds of intimacy. And I think a lot of people, especially those who are relatively younger, automatically jump in their minds to thinking about sexual intimacy. And certainly that's a longing that God has created within each one of us. There's an instinct for that. And there's that longing that exists, and that's something where there's nothing that's evil about it or wrong or impure. It's something that's God-given, but that's a longing. But that's not the only kind of intimacy that one longs for. The kind of intimacy by which we recognize that it's not good for man to be alone. To have a partner, to have someone that you can confide in. Someone that you can trust and that trusts you. Someone who's got your back, and we long for that. Another one of the temptations would be loneliness, and this is related to that very point, is that it's so easy for someone who is in an unmarried state, whether they're happy about that or not, loneliness is a problem they've got to deal with. And this is something certainly by the time if you are unmarried, reaching your late 20s and into your 30s, approaching your mid-30s, it's really easy to kind of look around you at your peers, many of whom are getting married, and you see them doing things and posting things about fun times together, maybe even starting to have families and have children, and you look at that and you think, yeah, it's another evening going home and having a TV dinner by myself. And that kind of loneliness can be a difficult thing. It can be a difficult time of life to deal with. Another one would be, again, building upon that, would be finding purpose in life. There is sometimes this mindset that maybe it's not intentional, but it's sometimes imposed upon relatively younger people that it is spiritual and Christian adulthood to be married, and if you're not married, you haven't quite reached that point of spiritual Christian adulthood. And there can sometimes be this mindset, and I think we especially see that in younger ladies who are sisters in Christ, that there is a kind of purpose and end goal that is marriage and that is maternity and home life. Whereas it is more generally socially acceptable that a man would identify with and completely be consumed by a job, and that would be generally socially acceptable. We're still, and I think, in a time in which for ladies especially, that can be a difficult balance. I think all of these summed up ultimately would be this: discontentment. It is one of the besetting sins of one who is an adult and not married that there can be discontent with their lot in life. So what I want to look at are just a few scriptures that remind us that being unmarried as a child of God is a discipline in holiness. Being married is a discipline in holiness. Because as this passage is said in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, if you're married, you're concerned about the things of your spouse. If you tend to be a selfish person or someone who thinks about yourself first, or you have a really hard time kind of giving in, compromising, marriage may not be for you. Because a lot of it is about sacrifice. It's about letting ego go to the side and seeing what's best for the other. That's a discipline in holiness. It's a reminder of what the cross looks like, especially for you gentlemen, the brothers who are married. That's what the Lord calls upon you to do, is to imitate the cross every day in your marriage. That's a discipline in holiness, but so is being unmarried. How can I remain content and fulfilled and purposeful in all these ways when I don't have a spouse? Scripture gives a few some guidance here. I'd like to turn with you to Psalm 46. There are a couple of psalms that I want to look at for a moment that I believe are very practical in this point of what am I to do with my unmarried state. And one principle I get from Scripture is that you can convert loneliness into a spiritual stability and further development of yourself. In Psalm 46, we see a phrase that's often found in Scripture in the Old Testament. Psalm 46 and verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. How often in Scripture do you see that phrase, be still? You see that at the Red Sea, don't you? Be still and see the salvation of the Lord. Be still. One tells one's soul, one's innermost being, calm. Quiet. It is in quietness, it's often in solitude, that we put away the things of this life that bombard our thoughts, that invade our consciousness for attention, and we can focus more on who we truly are and who we are to be glorifying. Also go over to Psalm 131. Psalm 131. I believe this entire psalm is speaking about the quietude that is the fertile ground for a spiritual quality about oneself. Psalm 131. The psalmist writes, "Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child with his mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever." I would not put myself in the ranks of those that I would say are veterans and extremely experienced with marriage and with home life, but I've lived enough to understand what a lot of us also can just observe, is that a lot of times, especially if one has a family, you wake up very early in the morning, there's breakfast to be had, there's getting ready for the day's work, there's making sure people are where they ought to be, and then you're off to work with the commute, you're dealing with problems, you're dealing with stresses, you're dealing with people at work, you come home and the dishwasher's broken and the baby's crying, and it's just so many things to attend to, and then it gets late, it's probably far later than it should be, and you and your spouse put your heads on your pillows and it's a race to see who falls asleep first, and then it's back at the races the next day. And there are times and moments in your life where that's going to be the reality for one who is married and one that has a family. And there is something, I think, certainly to be said for having the kind of godly wisdom that the Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and other scriptures give you, to where you can have a life that's stable and controlled and not always hectic like that. But that's just simply reality sometimes. There's something to be said that is an inherent advantage in being unmarried, and that the only schedule, the only needs when you go home are the ones that you find for yourself. And there's a kind of control that you can impose on your life that you don't when you're married. That's an advantage. Capitalize on that. Use the times of not loneliness, but of solitude. Pray with that time. Give yourself as a student to God's word in that time. And learn what meditation truly means. It is to read God's word, is to reflect on God's word, and become so lost and absorbed in the principles of God's word and how they're applied or how they connect. And there are aspects of our meditation of God's word and seeking answers in his word and unraveling some of the principles that God has left that simply take quietness to get to. But another point that's brought up here in Scripture, and that's alluded to in 1 Corinthians 7, is that you can have a care and a concern, be absorbed with the things of the Lord's business. I'm going to give just a couple of examples of what that might look like for the unmarried. We won't turn there, but you know, I think most of us, some of what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 9. You know, the point of this section is the apostle is saying, look, there are times in your life as a Christian in which you have rights, you have liberties, but you need to set those aside for the good of someone else and for their spiritual betterment. You need to be able to sacrifice that and to be selfless in that. One of the points that Paul makes is, look, don't Barnabas and I have the right, like the apostles do, the other apostles, to take and lead about a believing sister, and yet Paul says, I don't. Paul's life, I think in a lot of respects, was what it was, and he had the freedoms that he had because he was concerned for the things of the Lord and did not have those earthly concerns. I'm thinking also of another example in Scripture. Now, we're not told that this sister in Christ was married or unmarried. We don't read about her marital state. I suspect she probably was not married, but I cannot prove that. I don't know it. But what she does and how she serves, what she does with her life, is something that certainly can be a model for the unmarried sisters in Christ. And I bring this up because a lot of times, I think we, if we don't intend to, we might give the impression, or we might talk, or we might think that, well, the guys, you've got all that business to do. You can teach, you can preach, you can do all these things. Ladies don't get to do anything. That's certainly not the Scripture's attitude. Go over with me to Romans chapter 16. I'm thinking of our sister Phoebe. But I want you to note how Paul speaks of Phoebe, what he says about her here in Romans chapter 16. So in Romans 16, the first couple of verses, Paul writes, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Synchrea. I'll stop there for just a moment. She is a servant of the church in Synchrea, diakonos. So this word, in some cases, is a technical term. It's an official title for a role within a local church, that of a deacon. But it certainly doesn't apply to Phoebe here, because the qualifications given for that office rule Phoebe out. A deacon must be a husband, has a wife, has a family. And so that rules out Phoebe from serving in that role. But don't be alarmed, because this word is also used in a generic way to refer to a minister or to a servant. Jesus, in one sense, is called a servant with this term. It's just one other word to say someone who ministers. Okay? And so Phoebe is not serving in an official capacity here, but she is a servant. She is a recognized minister, and she is identified with a congregation. She is not just among the churches there in Achaia. There is a church that she is a member of or identified with, and she has a reputation of ministering or serving for that church. You go on further in verse 2. He says that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed, she has been a helper of many and of myself also. So Paul here, to sum it up, is saying Phoebe's got work to do. She's going to be doing some work. Whatever she needs from you to accomplish that work, you, Corinthians, expedite that for her. Think about that, sisters in Christ. Be a servant of the church wherever you are. And something else that Paul says here, she's been a helper of many. That's what my New King James says. The idea there is that she has been like a patron. She has been a supporter, and that probably indicates in a financial way for some of Paul's needs as well. And so when we're thinking about those who are unmarried in the Lord, there are so many acts of service and of ministry that you can give yourselves to. The biggest one that I would suggest to you that we see in Phoebe, that we see in Paul's singleness and that of others, root yourself in the work of the local congregation. And I mean, tangle your roots up in them. Get close to them. Don't be the kind of younger person or even young adult who's so busy with work and other things and don't think, well, I don't have family, so I won't be social with those who have families. The church needs you, and you're valuable to the work there. Just get tangled up in your roots with the work. If you're a young man, learn to lead in the service if you can. Use your talents for the Lord's good. Invite people to services. There are also other men that I know that cannot string two words together coherently before a crowd, but they have a winning, warm, welcoming way with people. And they're so valuable in the Lord's work of bringing those who are hungry for the gospel. Be that kind of person as well. Teach classes. Teach the children's classes as well. Don't know how to do some of these things? Ask one of the elders. Ask one of the older members or someone that you look up to and say, could I tag along? Or could you just get coffee with me or come over to the house for dinner and maybe talk about how you can help me learn how to serve and fulfill my potential here with the local congregation. I'll say something else too about this, and that's building off of what Paul said there in 1 Corinthians 9 about being a minister of the gospel and not being married. When you're married, your options automatically are very limited because you depend upon another human being and their needs and the things that they require to fulfill themselves as a person. And especially men, even ministers of the gospel need to be especially aware of the needs that the wife has, not just spiritually, physically, emotionally, socially, and who she is as a person. The children as well. These are now factors that you are responsible to. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 5 that if any does not provide for his own, He has denied the faith, and he is worse than an unbeliever. There are so many more needs that a family has than merely financial. And sometimes those needs are much more urgent. And a married man, a married woman, has those concerns that weigh upon her and that in some respects funnel and direct where that work is expressed. If you're unmarried, you can move where and when and as soon as you decide you can. You have the freedom. You're out from under your parents' roof, and there's a sense in which you have liberty to do that. Could I make at least one recommendation to think about, not as something for everyone by all means, but there will be some of you to whom you might be inclined and could be great at this work, and that is to think about the Lord's work in places that are not full of Christians, even populated like you might even see here. Or some of you I know are coming from the Southeast. Think about other parts of this country. Think about other parts of this world. Think about foreign evangelism. Think about bringing the gospel to other places. Some things to think about there. Make sure that wherever you go, it is for spiritual purposes. All right? You know, if you're into anime and you like that kind of culture, so I'm going to go to Japan and evangelize. Why are you going? Now, it's one thing to say, I have a natural affinity for a culture. I like that aspect of it. Could I use those things to enhance and reach? Now, I understand that kind of idea, but be aware of the spiritual needs that you're going for. It's not for tourism. It's not for play. It's not for finding a spouse. It's going to do the Lord's work, to encourage the people there, and to reach those who are lost. Another thing to think about if you are going to do that, young person, or even older if you're unmarried and decide that you can do that. Remember that when you're going over there, you're trying to build up the Lord's kingdom, the Lord's church. You're not replicating the church where you are right now, okay? You know what I mean by that? There are traditions, there are ways, there are just protocols that we have that are our way of taking spiritual patterns that we see for the church, and we are now doing in our expeditious way what we deem best to achieve those that might look different in a different culture, okay? A third thing on that point, and that is learn the language so far as you can. Learn about that culture and what makes those people think. Is that a guilt culture or a shame culture? What about history? Is there a neighboring country or even an ethnic group within that country that have had problems before? These are things to think about. And yet, at that condition and status that you have as unmarried, you can immerse yourself into that language and then build bridges with those people. And those are things that, because of the time and freedom afforded you, you can do that. And these are advantages, ultimately, for the one who's unmarried. One more point on this before we move to part two. And that is, ultimately, it's about learning to be content in whatever state that you are. A disciple has his or her own path in discipleship. Same master, same teaching, same principles. All of that certainly is the same and authoritative. But that is going to look different for different ones of us. Learn contentment. And on this point, I do want to go over to the book of Habakkuk and read a passage at the end of this prophecy that I think is fitting in this kind of situation. Of course, Habakkuk was dealing with political turmoil and moral turmoil, and his society was about to be turned upside down in ways that he did not fully understand. But I think that we can apply the spirit that he applied to those uncertain times to, in general, when we are dealing with a lack of contentment. In Habakkuk 3 and verse 17, here the prophet writes, "Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills. I'll rejoice in the Lord." You don't rejoice and find the ultimate joy and fulfillment in being single or being married. There are joys that God has provided to both. that are unique to both. But whether you're married or not, your ultimate joy and peace is in the Lord. And there's where contentment is. Well, can I say, just for a few more minutes, shift gears a little bit, and think about those who are unmarried and planning for marriage. The scripture still says, undivided devotion to the Lord, even in that stage, and in that, what I think is a noble and biblical pursuit. The most important thing, at least that I could say to begin with, if you think, yes, I want to get married, if at all possible, if it is the Lord's will that this turns out, Lord willing, I would like to be prepared for that and to do that someday. Step one, know what God's law is on marriage. He has laws. He has restrictions. The king has spoken. And whether you like it or not, agree with it or not, know it or not, his law is what it is. But he has explained it very simply to us. Of course, we read in Genesis chapter 2 that a man leaves his father and mother and cleaves to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. And so the idea there in Genesis is that woman is the helper. She is one that provides vital and needed assistance to man and who he is and his work. That is part of God's purpose and design for marriage, is that a man and woman would be complete spiritual beings with one another. But I want to think just for a moment with you quickly about this. And certainly if there are questions or if we want to discuss this one-on-one later, I want to briefly, though, go over very important concepts. Who can get married with God's approval? You need to make sure that you're in this list, first of all. Go over with me to Matthew chapter 19. We find here in this passage what I would submit to you would be two different groups that would have the right to marry with God's approval. Go over to Matthew chapter 19. If you'll read with me, in verses 4 and 5, Jesus is quoting from Genesis chapter 2. And now look at what Jesus' conclusion is. Based on what the Lord spoke back there in Genesis, this is a conclusion that is binding. Verse 6, "So then, they are no longer two but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." So one who can get married, as these verses teach and as Jesus endorses here, is one who has never been married. If you've never been married, you have the right, as far as God gives you, to get married. And what he says there is that it's one man, one woman, and it's for life. God's law on marriage and divorce is no divorce. That's his law. He goes on to say, however, that there is one exception, and that is in verse 19. "And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery." So one who has divorced an unfaithful spouse because of adultery has a right to get married. But be aware that as we explain the exception, never forget the rule. God's law on divorce is quite clear in Scripture. There's one other category that the Scriptures talk about, and that is, as Paul writes in Romans chapter 7, if one's lawful spouse has passed away, then one then has the right to remarry. There's another category that's kind of a special case, and it wouldn't apply to our audience tonight in the sense of who we're directing this at. Those would be spouses lawfully married, but who have divorced but are now reconciling. Paul deals with that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, but that wouldn't be the category we're concerned with this evening. So know God's law on marriage. And this is something that I say not just for those who are in the game, so to speak, but especially the children. You need to already make up your mind that I will honor and I will respect God's law on marriage, and I will never violate that. That cannot be. You need to just, you would as soon be able to jump to the moon as violate God's law on marriage. It's just an impossibility for us as far as we are concerned as God's people. One thing I want to then talk about for those of you who are preparing for that with undivided devotion to the Lord, avoid shallow, unspiritual, and what I would call harmful motivations for getting married. These are things that are distracting you from the spiritual purpose that you're undertaking. Ultimately, I would say what the Scriptures tell us about what marriage and finding a spouse. Marriage is a spiritual business decision. Whatever expedites my spiritual well-being with my partner, these are the qualities, these are the things that I'm thinking about. So things that are not that, why you should not get married. Don't get married because that's what one does. Well, I just haven't really thought about it. Well, I guess you go to high school. I guess you go to college or trade school. I guess you get a job. I guess you get married. Well, no one has ever said you have to get married. Don't get married just because that's what one does without thinking about it. Don't get married to have the Disney life. Because you want a life and I want to play house, I want to play doll, and I want just this knight in shining armor, and I want the drama, I want the suspense, and just, no, it's not about having the romantic Disney life. There are the parts of married life that are like that, and then there are the times where you're staying up very late at night with lights blaring into the night sky through the window, and you've got, you know, your face in her hands worrying about making finances meet and the bills. And, you know, it's not the Disney life all the time. Don't get married because you think that's what it's going to be. Don't get married just for physical reasons. Oh, she's beautiful. She's gorgeous. He's a great looking guy. Money, status, all these things. You know what? Those things can be taken away. Some of them will go away if enough time goes by. That gorgeous and stunning young lady or that handsome young man, someday they won't look the way they do when you're looking at them. There's a kind of beauty, a kind of romance, a kind of attraction that is enhanced and grows even more passionate as the years go by, but not the shell, that superficial. Don't get married just to have kids. I've seen sometimes, especially young men and ladies who approach 30, into their mid-30s, and they think, you know, at this point, I've got the criteria of an insect. Same species, opposite sex, and that's basically what they're looking for. It's because I just want to have kids. There's going to be some disappointments, and there's also going to be a rude awakening when those kids someday grow up and you realize I'm married to someone that maybe I wasn't truly needing to be with. Don't get married just so you won't be lonely. Because if you're lonely and you're not content with yourself and the Lord, there are aspects of marriage that will not fix that. Don't get married because you want to reform. If I get married, she'll really shape me up. She might want to shake you up, but that won't just shape you up just by virtue of getting married. And I want to say this especially to one demographic, one group, one struggle, and that is men and women need to hear this too. We need to be blunt about it. There are a lot of young men that think, I'll just get married and my sexual problems, perversions, lusts, addictions, that will take care of that. Now, what it's going to do if you don't deal with it now before marriage, you're going to drag someone else into that nightmare and hurt them as well. If you aren't dealing with it now, there won't be something that's just magical about marriage that will make you deal with it then. And so don't get married just because you want to reform or because you want to help someone else get reformed spiritually. You know, especially a lot of young ladies get the, you know, the lost puppy dog syndrome of here's this young guy and, you know, if he just had a better upbringing or a better set of people around him, you know, look at what he could be and just, I can reform him, I can change him. No, there are sometimes the success stories. I'm sure each of us maybe could cite an exception, but for every one of those, there are many other very tragic stories that I've known. And what can often happen in this is especially if you're someone and they're not a Christian, and it might be that because you are a child of God, you have an inner peace and stability, and it might be that they see that and they're not exactly sure why, but they're attracted to you. You might get attracted to them. And if there is now a kind of intimacy there and there are feelings that are now shared, it can be so easy to start thinking, they need me. All right? What will happen if things break off? They won't ever want to become a Christian, or they won't ever be converted. And like, they need me. No, they don't need you. They need God. And it can be that if you can have the kind of maturity to make a wise and helpful decision for both of you to say, I'm going to distance and step back from this. And I'll let them know I care, that I'm concerned, but emotionally and as far as this relationship is concerned, like whatever happens in the future, this right now is done, and I'm going to need to do what's right. You need to seek the Lord and do what's right. Bring other people in to help. And if someday they genuinely are converted and they come to the Lord, they're not converted to you, they're converted to the Lord, that's great. We praise the Lord for that. But don't get married just to reform or help someone else become better. One more point on this before I go to some other points of preparation. Don't get married just to get away from home. Not all of us grow up in a home where the Lord is feared. And a lot of homes that claim to fear the Lord aren't what they ought to be. You see this again, at least in my limited experience with a lot of young ladies, they're in a home where maybe there's physical or emotional abuse. And they get to just the age where with kind of, you know, social, you know, approval, they can leave the home. And just the first guy they see, like, they're off because they want to get out from the clutches and the cage that they grew up in. A lot of times, those young ladies flee one cage and they fly right into another one. And that second cage doesn't have a key unless there's death. It's for life. And whether a marriage is what it should be or not, God's law on marriage is the same. Don't do it to get away from home or to help someone else get away from home as well. When you marry someone, you marry their family. That's been said before. And I think it would be short-sighted to eliminate a wonderfully beautiful spiritual person just because you may not think their family is what they ought to be. Maybe they saw what was at home and they want to be radically different and build something new and a new heritage of righteousness. That's good. But also be aware of the truth and the reality that we often bring our homes into the new marriage. In a lot of ways, unless someone is very consciously diverting course from what they grew up in, one of the ways of describing what a home is are two different homes that come together and form a new hybrid with the traces of both there. And so these are some things that I would just urge the Christian who is unmarried and thinking about it to be aware of what I would say would be some of these motivations. If you're planning to marry, know the person that you plan to marry. Look, in Ephesians chapter 5, wives, submit to your own husbands. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. In Colossians chapter 3, women, wives, are to be obedient to their own husbands, and husbands are so to love their wives and not be bitter toward them. And what we're saying here is know what God's law is for what a marriage is supposed to be, husband and wife. And now you are taking that and you are imposing that kind of projection on your potential spouse. And that is instructing you, that's educating and guiding you where you're supposed to go and what you would stay away from. So some questions to ask yourself about the potential spouse. Does this person have a right to marry according to God's law? You know, I do. Do they? I will just as surely violate God's law for marriage, even though I might have a right. If this person doesn't have a right, I'm rebelling against the God of heaven. Do you know them well enough to know they have a right? There are some good actors, nasty hypocrites, and two-faced people in this world. And I'm sorry, this is a world after the garden. Be aware of that and get to know someone. Know what you're looking for. You know, if a ship sets out of port and they don't know where the ultimate port is, any port will do. Know what you're looking for. Know the spiritual profile of the person that you're looking for. And give it time. Don't rush. The kinds of qualities that you need to ascertain in someone are not qualities that manifest themselves overnight. Don't look as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance. The Lord looks at the heart, and so his disciples should as well. One point on that, situations of stress or the unexpected can often reveal someone's true colors. how someone is when maybe you're going to be on a date and you're going to go somewhere, but maybe the traffic is bad or there's a rerouting and you're late. How do they drive? How do they interact with other drivers? When someone does something nasty to them or hurts them, or when they've maybe had a disappointment or a setback, you know, how do they react to it? Do they just fall to pieces? Do they just bring up excuses? Do they blame others? You know, situations of stress like this, they show who we truly are. Some other questions. Will this person's spiritual qualities help me get to heaven? I want to tell you something. If you are in a relationship with someone, even some weeks, but especially if it's been months, and even if you're starting to count maybe multiple years, if you are not a better person spiritually than you were before, that should wake you up. Now, maybe if you look at them and think, well, maybe they're not spiritually as strong as they ought to be, maybe it's your fault. Maybe you're weighing things down. You're not what you ought to be. But it also might be that they're not helping you draw closer to God. If that's the case, what makes you think that getting married is going to make that better? Again, marriage and saying I do in exchange of rings doesn't just magically change you spiritually and transform you on the inside. You'll be the same person. So that's something to ask yourself. Will this person's spiritual qualities help me raise children who will be faithful to the Lord? Here's kind of a test. Let's say I marry this person. The Lord blesses us with children. And now something happens to me and I pass away. Can I entrust these souls into their stewardship? If they're going to choose a stepmother or father for these children, can I trust that they will make a spiritual decision? If you feel uneasy about that, there is a God-programmed instinct from His Word that's guiding you and alarming you with good cause. As I already said, will there constantly be issues with this person's family? And again, I say that with a spiritual focus. Grandparents want to be around their grandchildren, don't they? Are you going to feel comfortable with your son or daughter sending them off to spend maybe a few weeks, to spend a summer, to be guided and have the influence of this person? And if you say, well, no, they're not the quality that I think that I could trust them to, is your spouse going to be okay with that? These are some things to consider. And again, there might be someone that realizes, I didn't come from a home where it ought to be. I'm not saying that they can be just such a gift of God to you and a blessing because they know what to avoid. I'm saying these are just factors that are to be considered. What are his or her expectations of marriage in terms of its duration? Are they on board with you that it's for life? Or are you constantly going to be looking over your shoulder and having maybe a little bit of doubt there because there's not the fear of God? What do they think about the division of labor in the household? Is it going to be stay-at-home wife, stay-at-home mom? Are we both going to work? How long? What's that going to look like? If you don't agree on that, or worse, you don't even talk about it and then you get into a marriage, at that point, you've got to deal with it and you've got to work it out. Before marriage is the time where you can say, you know, if we're not on the same page there, we can part and go separate ways. If she is not content to be someone that's a Proverbs 31 kind of individual, a keeper at home, and if that's not something she's comfortable with, you know, that's a time to go ahead and make a decision there. There are other factors like, are we going to have children? How many? What about our finances? Contributing to the Lord's cause? What's that going to look like? Where to live? Close to family? Away from family? How do we decide that? These are questions that, look, these need to be brought up and at least discussed in some kind of way before you decide to get married. And here's an important one that I hope for all of you who might be thinking about it, it wouldn't apply to. But sometimes it could. What if you are emotionally attached to someone and maybe you start to ask some of these questions or maybe you've even gotten engaged and maybe it's marriage counseling or talking with them and you find out maybe we're not aligned on some of these things? Do not be afraid to call off or at least delay a marriage. If it's clear that it's not what's right, if it is a bad decision for you, for any reason, especially if it's a bad decision spiritually, don't be afraid to call it off. Will it hurt? Of course. Will it be embarrassing and awkward? Yes. But here's the thing. It will hurt, and it will be embarrassing and awkward temporarily. It will pass. I'm telling you, it will pass. You won't die. This other individual won't die. You can both move on, and it will be better for you both. It will be temporary. Marriage is for life. Till death do us part. That can be hurtful, and that can create awkward and embarrassing situations for a much, much longer time. So heaven's instruction for before marriage. Some last, before we take a break, some last comments that I will make that are you'll take to heart. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. Fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. The Bible teaches that sexuality and sexual activity, this is something that is God-given, it is God-created, it is beautiful, it is holy within a marriage relationship. The Bible is clear with this passage in Hebrews 13:4 and in many others that sexual activity outside of marriage, God identifies as sin. And just because you say, well, you know, we're dating, we're engaged, of course we're going to be together, someday we'll be married, just because you intend to remain with them for life doesn't mean that even getting close to sexual contact is something that's pleasing to God. It violates God's will. So as you are planning for marriage and maybe even dating or in a relationship, guard your heart. As the wise man says in Proverbs 4:23, above all that you guard, guard your heart, for out of it flow the issues of life. What you think is who you are and what you do. And if you'll turn over with me to Matthew chapter 5, I believe this is another way of, I think this is commentary ultimately on Proverbs 4:23. You know what Jesus has taught here is about hatred and anger and murder. But look at what he says here beginning in chapter 5, verse 27. Matthew 5:27. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you, that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. One way of applying what Jesus is teaching here is, if you hate or if you lust intensely, privately within yourself, and you let that go unchecked, if you get into a situation where the circumstances are right, when you think you won't get caught or you're unaccountable, you will act out what it is that's within your heart. And whenever young people or men of any age, especially, come to me and talk about addictions, sexual problems, problems with lust, how can I deal with that? How can I grapple with that? Or problems with flirting with a woman at work that he has no business flirting with or getting close to or starting to kind of flirt with adultery. It's because there has long been inside of his heart lust and these evil desires. And look, you can only fill a container so long before it either overflows or that water will seek out a crack and it will ever be seeking out that opening to manifest itself. And that is sin and lust in your heart. It's like water in that container. It's ever looking for an opening. And when it finds it, that's where it will go. Guard your heart. Avoid being completely alone together. You know, I'm not saying that you need to go sit on a bench in front of Walmart as a date idea, although that wouldn't be unentertaining. That may, you know, I'm not saying that, but, you know, don't be in a place where for minutes and hours on end, you know for a fact another human being is going to be coming by. You're just asking for trouble there. So as a practical point, don't go over to each other's house or apartment where it's just the two of you, and we're just going to spend the evening cooking together, and we're just going to spend the evening watching a movie, and oh, look at the time, it's 2:30, and look, if you do that enough, you are playing with fire. Be smart. Trust God. We are not always as strong as we need to be. Have humility. And if you make up your mind, we will never be in a place where fornication could occur, guess what? You make it so that fornication won't occur. And you can honor the Lord in that. And I want to tell you something else, is that even if you say, okay, we're going to be together for life, and you do end up getting married, if you were physically intimate before marriage, it will still be something that will haunt both of you, and that will trouble both of you. And so that's something that you need to be aware of as a child of God, that God is teaching you for your good always. So get to know each other. Invest in doing things that serve others, are spiritually focused. Read your Bible together. Study together. Pray together. Foster an environment in which you cannot forget who you are as a child of God. What I'd like to do at this point, actually, is I've got some other things maybe that I could say, but I don't want to hang this evening on too long, all right? And so if it's the case that you want to go further into this in conversation later, I'd be happy to do that. But what I'll go ahead and do is wrap this up now, and then we can have our break with the Q&A and then continue on from there. But thanks for listening. Mm-hmm.